So please turn to Isaiah 53. We have been working our way through the fourth servant song, and there are five stanzas of three verses each, and we've been working our way through each of the stanzas, and we covered the appalling servant, stanza one, stanza two, the despised servant, and we come to the third stanza tonight, the smitten servant. And so let me read that in its entirety for you, that stanza, and then we'll talk about it. So Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6, says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Well, this stanza is the centerpiece of the entire servant song, and it is really the heart of the song, and it's the heart of the gospel, because what it presents to us is the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ in very clear, very, very clear terms. The idea of a vicarious atonement has been part of, really woven into the entire law of God from the sacrificial lambs taking the place of sinners, and that being the atoning blood for God's people. And we have in this stanza an explanation a little bit more of why Jesus was marred and what that was accomplishing. And so the three pieces I want to take you through as we look at it are why we esteemed him not, because remember the last part of the last stanza in verse 3 is, "and we esteemed him not." Why is it that we esteemed him not is the first little piece of this hymn. The second, and really the second and the third both go together, but the second is the reason he was stricken. And then the third part of the stanza is the great exchange that's taking place in the cross of Jesus Christ. And it goes along, the second and third part really go together. But why is it that we esteemed him not? Well, it begins in verse 4, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows." So there's two things that Jesus Christ is doing, and that's being done to this servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is that he's taking up our infirmities. And literally, he's lifting up our sicknesses. The word for sickness is, the word that's translated here in the NIV, infirmities, and is literally the word for sicknesses. And what it communicates the consequences of the sin of Adam, and and sometimes specifically the judgments God brings on his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, the Lord makes a promise if the people of God walk into sin. He says, "The Lord will send fearful plagues on you and your descendants, harsh and prolonged disasters, and severe and lingering illnesses." That's God's judgment upon them. But it's a description, spiritually speaking, of our nature. By nature, we are sick. We are totally corrupted within. Go back to Isaiah chapter 1. As we have in Isaiah 1, a description of our sinfulness. And just to look at, it's in verse 5 particularly. It'll go on into in verse 6, but look at verse 5. "Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted." Now, that word for injured is the same word being used in Isaiah 53. the description goes on, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and bruises and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. And you have a vivid picture there almost of a leprous person, and that's what we are by nature. In our sinfulness, we're totally corrupt. We're totally diseased. We're corrupt throughout. And Jesus Christ lifted up our infirmities, our sicknesses, our corruption. That was part of what he was doing. That's one of his actions that he was accomplishing. The second thing that he does there in the first part of verse 4 is, and he carried our sorrows. He bore along the sorrows of our life. He picks up all that which makes our lives miserable. And we have the several encouragements in Scripture about that in the Word of God. In Psalm 55, it says, cast all your care on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. And we know that's repeated by Peter in his letter. Cast all your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. And this is what Jesus is doing in his sufferings. He's bearing, he's carrying, he's lifting up our sicknesses, our corruption. He's bearing our sorrows. That's the servant's actions. And you would think, would you not, that if he's doing that, wouldn't we be so grateful? Wouldn't we think, wow, that is such mercy? Wouldn't we marvel at that wonder? And yet that is not our response. By nature, that's not what we look at. But the last part of verse 4 is, but we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. By nature, we look at what Jesus is doing and carrying our illnesses and corruption and bearing our sorrows, and we look at that with natural eyes and we think, man, he must have been really bad because he's been stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He's just getting some kind of horrible, just punishment. We don't see the grace in it. We don't see the mercy in it. The wicked, apart from grace, the world despises the sacrifice of Christ. Now you might think, well, that's not true. People like Jesus. They respect him. They admire his compassion for the poor and for the weak and the downtrodden. And some of that may be true superficially, but when it comes to his death, they might think, well, he shows the sacrifice for his friends, but when it comes to what's really happening in his death, they despise his weakness. They despise what's being accomplished there, that he's bearing the iniquity of his people. And you and I, by nature, when we look at him and his sufferings, we simply consider him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We esteem him not. And we have to see what our hearts are by nature, because we have no regard for what Jesus did. Not with natural eyes. But the second part of the stanza, why was he stricken? Why was he smitten by God and afflicted? Well, in the second stanza, but he was pierced for our transgressions. In the old King James, he was wounded for our transgressions. The NIV is helpful in translating it because that word for wounded means to be pierced, pierced through. And we see Jesus in his sufferings and death. He's pierced through by the nails. He's pierced through by the spear. His body is pierced through in his sufferings and death. What's instructive about this and very interesting about it is this is not a Jewish execution that he's undergoing. The Jewish execution was stoning. And if they thought the person was particularly horrible and they wanted to do something more, they would expose the body and humiliate them, hang them on a tree, and thus bring extra humiliation to the dead person. But the Jews didn't kill by crucifixion. And so here we have this record 700 years before Jesus comes. A very clear presentation of how he would die by crucifixion. It shows the sovereignty of God. It shows the amazing wonder of God that he predicts this so far in advance. Because Jesus is going to be crucified. And this is a clear, clear description of that. He was pierced or wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. What does that mean to be crushed? It means to be crushed under the weight of a heavy burden. That's what it's talking about. Jesus, when he was stricken and smitten by God, he was being crushed under a huge burden. What burden was it that was crushing him? Well, it was the burden of our iniquity. If you look ahead at verse 12, the last phrase of verse 12, he bore the sin of many. Turn back to Isaiah 1 again. Isaiah 1, verse 4. We read verses 5 and 6, but back up a verse where it says in Isaiah 1, verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel. They have turned their backs on him." It's a sinful nation loaded with guilt. The burden and the load that crushed Jesus Christ was our guilt, was the load of sin, not his sin, but our sin. In Psalm 38:4, David reflects, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." The weight of sin is like a huge mountain crushing Jesus Christ under the weight of that burden. He was stricken because he was chastised. The chastisement or the punishment that brought us peace. The punishment that that was due us was put upon him. And by his stripes, again, you have the clear imagery, the clear presentation of the crucifixion. By his stripes, the whipping, the cat of nine tails, the 39 stripes, the lashes that he received, by his stripes, we are healed. Again, all of these elements are very clear predictions of the crucifixion. This is what Jesus would endure for us. Bearing our iniquities, being crushed by our transgressions. And the consequences, so that's why he was stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. And the benefit of that and what it accomplished was it brings us peace. The punishment that brings us peace was on him. Jesus endured that terrible punishment to bring us peace. We have peace of mind, peace of heart, peace particularly of our guilty consciences. Apart from Christ, we are really overwhelmed with guilt. And we will be destroyed by that guilt. But being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. His sufferings, why God struck him down and why God he was smitten by God, is so that we would receive peace. Peace of heart, hope for the future, peace for the life to come. He suffered in our place to bring us peace, and by his stripes we are healed. That's not a guarantee of physical healing, but the point is it brings wholeness to our complete being. It brings healing to our minds. It brings healing to our hearts. It brings healings to our affections and our desires and our will so that we can be whole. We can choose that which would please God. We can live according to the way that God would be honored and glorified. Peter would pick up these same things in his letter. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And that great Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our sins, who redeems us from all our diseases. And again, that's not, the focus isn't on physical disease, though sometimes God does that. It's on the healing and the restoration and the wholeness of our whole being that Jesus is accomplishing. That's why Jesus had to be smitten, even though by nature we don't esteem that. That's why he was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But then verse 6 brings us to that great, building on all this, that great exchange that we experience. It begins with a statement again of our need. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us, every one of us, has turned to his own way. Jesus, Isaiah uses two different terms to talk about our sinfulness that's put on Jesus. He uses the word transgression, which is violating one of God's laws, and then he uses the idea of iniquity, which is our sinful nature. So what's communicated here in this particular portion of the song is that you and I are guilty by nature, and we are guilty by actual sin. It's the distinction sometimes made in theology between original sin and actual sin. Like sheep, we're born with a nature that leads us to wander away. And like sheep, we're foolish enough to wander away. In Ephesians 2, he puts it a little differently. By nature, we are children of wrath. And by choice, we are children of disobedience. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've done our own way. We've chosen to wander from the Lord. In Psalm 107, as it describes the dilemma of us apart from Christ, or us in sin, it says we wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where we could settle. As one writer talks about, we walked through life solitary, forsaken, miserable, separated from God and the Good Shepherd, and deprived of his pastoral care. We have turned to our own way. We've wandered from his path. We have turned away and to our own way to do what we've wanted to do. We choose that path. We go that way because we want to. Not because we have to, but because we want to. And the nature of our sin is that we're far from God and we're led far from him. But the amazing thing about not only this passage, but also the whole teaching of the gospel is the wonder that even though we're sheep wandering away, there's a shepherd who comes to look for us. And there's an interesting contrast, if you think, between the law and grace. Under the law, the sheep were killed for the sake of the shepherd. And all the other people as well, but most of them were shepherds. The sheep were killed for the shepherd, to spare the shepherds. In the gospel, the shepherd, the good shepherd, is killed for the sake of the sheep. There's the wonder of the gospel. There's the wonder of grace. even though we're wandering away and we're choosing to go away, the shepherd comes and seeks to save those who are lost. And he offers himself in our place. The Lord laid on him, Jehovah, Yahweh laid on him the iniquity of us all. That was laid on him, not because he deserved it, but because we deserved it. He didn't suffer for the sake of his own sin. He suffered for the sake of our sin. He had our iniquity laid on him. And that phrase, laid on him, is also very descriptive. When it talks about that our sins were laid on him, it's not just like, you know, we're kind of like gently laid on him. The word laid on him means to strike violently. Our sins were like a whip, like a rod that beat him down. It's our sin that was striking him, that was laid on him. He bore that in his sufferings on the cross. And this part of the song presents to us that wonderful message of the vicarious atonement of Jesus Christ in our place. It's the center point of this song, but it's the center point of the gospel. And what Isaiah would have us do in thinking about this is to wander in amazement, but also to embrace by faith this one who died for us. To remember that in ourselves we're scattered, but Christ gathers us. That in ourselves by nature we go astray, but by grace in Christ we are brought home. That our sins are a heavy load, but they're laid on Christ so that we don't have to bear that load. And the encouragement for you and I is for us to be humbled by the reality of our sinfulness and grieve at that, but then to embrace by faith and love our Savior who bore that in our place and embrace him by faith and find encouragement in the peace and the restoration that he brings to us by his grace. May that be our hope and our help tonight. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, very much for the word that is here that reminds us of all that Jesus has done for us. May we find in him our hope and our help, the peace with you that we so desperately need, the restoration of our minds and our hearts and our wills that comes only through Christ. Thank you that he bore in himself, in his body on the tree, our iniquity, the burden of our sin. Thank you that you've released us from that, and may we find renewed hope and strength and peace in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.